time of this day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness over our lives, for your provision, for keeping us, Father, in the face of all that we are going through. These are not easy days. These are days of trial and tests for many of us. But we thank you, Lord, that we are still able to come before you, even in this manner, to seek your face, to worship you, and to fellowship one another with brothers and sisters from all across this country and even all across this globe. So we thank you, Father, for where we are today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your provision, for the manner in which you have sustained us and are continuing to do so in these times and in these days. So continue, Father, to remind us of where we are. Continue to remind us of our reliance and dependence on you, that truly, Father, without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we are nothing. So help us, Father, to come into this realization more and more that each and every day is a day we need you, not just because of the MCO, not just because of the circuit breaker or whatever that is going on in our respective countries, but because we're human, because we're sinful, and because we need your love, we need your life, we need your spirit, Father, to come upon us. So continue, Father, to convict things in our hearts and in our lives. Show us once again of our utter dependence and our utter need of you every single day of our lives, that there is not a moment, there is not a time where we don't need you. So come, Father, and glorify yourself in our lives. Come, Lord, and live in us. Come and save us to the uttermost, that everything in our lives be totally and completely subservient and submitted to your will and to your providence, so that, Father, nothing will be left untouched in our lives. So as we come, as we gather, let us be reminded of that. Let us as a church realize and understand what it is that you are after. What is it that you are seeking, Father, more than anything else. So we come humbly asking for you to speak and minister to every one of us in this time and in this day. And we pray, Father, that your word will come alive to us once again. So be with us throughout this Sabbath morning, and be with many others who are gathering as well in their respective meetings, would be it online or otherwise. Lord, we pray that you also minister to them, and that your shepherd, your pastors and leaders, Father, will carry a burden from you, of their own heart, of your heart, to them, that they will be able to convey that true speaking of the word to your people. So we gather once again. We thank you, Father, for every life represented here, for every man, woman, and child, and we ask you to come and be amongst us. So we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Adriel.
All right, thank you, Mike. All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see every one of you once again. Does anyone have anything they would like to share or something in their heart they would like to bring out for today? Response to what has been shared for the past weeks.
Stephen, what have you been sharing with the fellowship there in Singapore on Wednesday?
Every Wednesday, actually, we have been going through all the lessons that we have been learning on Sunday. So last week, we also touched on aspects of the kingdom, things that we mentioned about kingdom perspective and kingdom presence. So these are some of the things that we've been discussing last Wednesday.
That's good.
Hi, can you hear me? Thomas here. Right, I take that from Stephen's. I took it as a cue that I can introduce this thought, things pertaining to the kingdom. Adriel, I think 2 weeks ago, referred to a text in Matthew 16. From verse 16 onwards, if you could flash it out on the screen, it'd be helpful. I was just thinking about Pastor Chin's comment that the church will be shaken. So I would like to just give some input and comment, because trying to understand, grapple with this theme about the relationship between kingdom and church, which is on a theoretical level, on a theological level, is a question of people try to concretely put it, frame it. What is the relation between church and kingdom? So while we're on the text now, I could just point out that Matthew 16, about the Christ, the Son of the Living God, brought a commendation from the Lord at verse 17. And then in verse 18, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Of course, the word church is the word ecclesia. We know that, the outcalled ones. And then he says about the church that the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Pausing there, I just want to insert a comment that sometimes in our own reflection about church life, the expressions of the church, the churches, local and abroad, there may be a tendency to be disappointed sometimes at different things, different expressions of that. But then there was a mature man of God who, in a discussion with him, cited very powerfully this verse. And he says that, in brief, the Lord instituted the church and he has no plan B. So I thought that was a very powerful statement. Then he quoted this verse. He says, look, the Lord himself instituted the church, built his church, ecclesia, and he said that the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So just a quick thought there. And then moving on, you will see in verse 19, there's a reference. Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom there, we know, is the word basileia. So immediately you have juxtaposed in two verses, very interesting juxtaposition of ecclesia and basileia. And we can start reflecting about the relationship between ecclesia and basileia. It's a very rich subject to think through, ruminate, and to really get the benefit of it. And I encourage us all to do that. And then further on in verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, he entrusted him. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So there is an entrustment of authority to decide on doctrinal matters, to execute church discipline. And we know that the word church, ecclesia, is cited in another passage. Again, in the context of church discipline. And we know that in the Synoptic Gospels, ecclesia is only mentioned two times, in this and the other context. But kingdom, basileia, is mentioned from start to end. Having said that, we know that, but in the epistles, the Pauline epistles, etc., there are innumerable references, however, to the ecclesia, the church. And just very quick thought is this, that in Ephesians 5, for example, Paul wrote about the church and Christ being head of the church, and using the husband and wife metaphor to describe church and relationship with the Lord. And the words used are very powerful, very poignant. In fact, there's one version in Ephesians 5 where the church is described as of his flesh and of his bones, you know, in one version of the Ephesians 5 text. So I just mentioned this for us to ponder over, because I can recount an incident in Ben Israel Fellowship under other cards. So there was a prophetess school I attended 1 year, where after a message he brought a lot of illustrations about the failings of the American churches and the money-making machine that it was getting into, and it was corrupted in so many ways. And there were a lot of students from everywhere, from Alaska to Australia, and maybe only two Asians there. And they were responding and reacting, and kind of approving what he was saying, you know. And after that message, there was a Sabbath evening where everyone gathered around. It was free for all to comment on. It was just a relaxed evening. It was a very crowded hall. And so it was time of quietness, and I spoke up. I said, I was quite disturbed about what Brother Art was sharing, because when he was critiquing the church, I posed a question. I said, aren't we all the church? Aren't we all also members of the church? So when the criticism is made by the church, aren't we part of those? And then I was saying, I said the other point is that I felt that there was too much of a reaction in the hearers, in the students, you know, surrounding the table when Brother Art was speaking. And so Art was sitting a bit of a distance, he didn't hear me properly, but he thought I was criticizing him personally. I wasn't. But to sum up, he mentioned this point. He says that when I was critiquing the church in that message, he basically said I was critiquing Christendom. So my point about this is, and then after that, there were some people who came later and matured men and said, commended me for having the guts to speak out. And I was trying to understand myself why I was being a bit distant in my heart. And I realized that actually I was not critiquing Brother Art's criticisms about Christendom and the failings of the churches, etc., but more in terms of the reaction of the audience, a bit of a self-righteousness of the church is this and that and has all these kind of feelings. But so I was reacting. I'm trying to understand from hindsight, why was I reacting in my heart, my spirit? And I realized that I was reacting actually to the reaction, the self-righteousness kind of response. You know? So put that aside, when I hear any criticisms about church, generally I try to understand where's the anger is coming from. And so I would sometimes recommend that maybe a kind of a cheating way in a sense to use the word Christendom instead. That Christendom it's got a lot of human element, it's got corruption, it's got historical failings, etc. And then we remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay, that in the last days there'll be a separation between wheat and tares. There's a mixture. So I feel that if we make that distinction, then the God's intent for the church, the idealized church that is presented in scriptures that the apostles talked about, that Jesus called his body his bride, the high view of the church can be maintained, can be preserved. So I'm not criticizing the use of terminology. I'm just thinking of that's just this one thought that I think may be worth discussing. I understand that we use words like true church, false church. We use words like perhaps is there a remnant within the church? But I'm just thinking in terms of the usage of the word in its purity, in its in the intention that the Lord has. So just that thought. And also this thing about the kingdom, I don't want to quote so much, but my own reading of this theme about the relation between kingdom and church is something that I will encourage us to really go into, to have a more proper understanding of kingdom and church, that the two are not identical, they overlap. One is more comprehensive than the other, and I mean there's so much literature out there. German writer Hermann Riederbos has been a blessing as I was just reading it, and George Bright own writing on that, at least on a theoretical level. So I thought I should insert this comment for our reflection. Thanks.
Joanne, share with us. I know that you have been having quite a journey in recent times together with your son. Share with us your thought in recent days. How have you been? What have the Lord been doing in your heart? Can you hear me, Joanne? Can I? Okay. I kind of like, I've kind of wanted to hear from you some specifics as to where are you now as far as your walk with the Lord is concerned, and after the events of the past so many months, the things that you have gone through, and share with us and see, Joanne.
It has been a journey, I guess, but I think in this period of time, it's more of coming back to the Lord for me personally, and how even joining the Wednesday fellowship, it took a while. We only started it earlier this year. I only went for one session before we did it online.
Okay.
And I think it's more for me because of all the things that has been going through. It's more of God drawing me to Him again.
Okay.
Yeah. It's getting to know Him again and to not rely on men, but to rely on God more. Mm. Yeah, and you know, I remember the way you said it's like a wheel, right? To have God as the center, and then all the spokes would be in place. And that's I think that's what I'm doing. I mean, it's going through my life now.
Okay.
Yeah.
Have your sharing and your time with Ariel been better in recent times? I mean, I know that when you're in a situation as you and him was in the previous situation, you know, sometimes when you come out, you begin to find yourself in a new place, and you're able to open up to him and him to you, you know, in areas like that. Has it been good in that area and enriching?
I think so. We are closer in a way, and we do have communications with each other.
All right.
Yeah, I think it's gotten better.
Okay, that's good. Mm. Right. Okay. All right. For some of you here, of course, just to let you know that I conducted Joanne's wedding. How many years ago, Joanne?
17
17,
17 18 yeah. years.
Yeah, so so Joanna has been part of this ministry for a long time. And she was a single. In Singapore, she used to come up for our conferences, and before you know it, she was married. And so I had the privilege of being invited down to conduct her wedding. And so Joanna has been going through a difficult time. There have been some a particular situation in the marriage. So which of course we're not at liberty to share with you. So I'm kind of like, but it's good to see Joanne and Ariel. How old is Ariel again?
15 years old, yeah.
Yeah, there you are. So I just meant to, so they're in a new place because they have struggled. Both the mother and son has gone through quite a fair bit. And so they have just come out on their own for a while. And so that's the reason why I'm interested in asking Joanne how she's doing. Mm-hmm. Right. Thanks, Joanne. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you.
Of course, when we get to see you in person, then we'll get to hear more.
Yes, we'll do. Yeah,
that will be wonderful. Greg.
Thank you for your love.
Welcome. Yeah. Joshua, how are you doing, Josh?
I'm doing great.
All right. Share with us a little bit how you keeping and what has the Lord been doing in your heart?
Oh, okay. In terms of my life now, I'm having my finals for my exams for Nottingham. Mm. And on and off every Sunday, I either join Pure Stream or my church in Kajar for their online service. Something that has touched me from your sharings, Adrian and Uncle Chin and others, is about, and then in my own personal experience with the church here, with the community, with my friends in Nottingham, is that we are so focused on doing good things, so focused on doing good actions, you know, it's sort of like good actions determine how strong your faith is, how strong you are as a Christian. And it's sort of like a conflict that I have, because only a few Sundays ago, Adrian brought up the passage in Matthew, I think, about how so focused on doing the good things, the what seems right in our own eyes, but we really lose sight of the highest. We lose sight of what's God's will. We lose sight of His purpose for the church, His purpose for us in our life. So we really sort of like stop looking at that and praying for that even. And then we are so focused, the church now is so focused on helping others, you know, helping others, sharing the gospel, helping others, discipling people. But then we hardly mention about our own relationship with God. There are so many issues in our life that we are ignoring, we are not dealing with, that we say is okay. And that is something that I have been observing, something that I've been praying, something that has been touching my heart. Yeah, about.
Really, Josh?
Yeah.
Wow. That's good, Josh. Wow. Thank you. Yeah. I don't see Silas today and your dad and mom.
Silas is joining another discussion from a church.
Okay.
Church.
All right. Yeah.
But it's been a blessing to have him back. Still, yeah. Very nice when the whole family is together.
Great.
All of us are at home. We can't go out, so yeah. We are spending time with each other.
So he has been sharing the meetings in the house. That's good. Happy to hear that. Yeah. Thanks, Josh.
Yep.
For sharing.
Yeah. Thank you, Joshua. That was good.
Yeah. Pastor Krishanta, is there something you want to share with us on your part there? I know that you do circuit runs with a lot of the churches in different districts. So are you still doing it, Chris?
Yes, we are doing, but not at the moment.
Okay.
For 3 months, we can do anything.
All right. Okay. Now can you do online with some of these churches? Do you have on your own online with them?
Not my own churches.
Okay.
Not my own churches. Right. Because whatever, my main thing is believers with the gospel, and they come to Christ, and we guide the churches.
All right. Okay. Mm-hmm. How's the situation there? How's things there, Chris?
I'm an evangelist.
Okay. Right. What else?
Even they say the Bible, I still every year to write the notes, everything here.
Yeah? Right.
About the kingdom of God.
I can't hear you properly. So,
I'm studying.
Is that the microphone?
I'm studying all your sermons and kingdom living.
All right. That's great. That's good, Chris. Good to hear that. All right. Lehyung, are you there, Lehyung?
Yeah, I am. Sorry, I turned off the video because my phone gets heated up very quickly.
Okay. Yeah. I don't know how to
overcome this problem.
Okay, share with us a little, Lihong, how you keeping, and what has the Lord been doing in your heart these days?
Okay, I think it's sometimes very hard because I'm living alone.
Yeah.
And because there's, basically sometimes I feel like I'm a recluse. Mm. But the hope is that on a daily basis, I get to connect with Dennis after work.
That's good.
After his work. And lately, I have been listening to quite a lot of online sermons.
Okay.
And I think there was a season when I could not feel connected to God.
Mm.
But I think after listening to quite a number of messages on YouTube, that was preached by Dr. Ravi Zacharias, mm-hmm. I think the Lord has been good, and I can feel mm-hmm. the connection with Him again.
All right.
Yeah, and to be honest, doing the daily quiet time is a big struggle. Mm-hmm. And I've been asking the Lord why, perhaps it was, I begin to think that I try to recall, and I think it was one very bad traumatic experience.
Mm-hmm.
In the family life, that has really caused it to be very difficult to sometimes spend time with the Lord.
Mm.
So, it's a struggle every now and then.
Okay. Yeah. Are you connected with any of the church member? Back in Malacca, are you able to spend some time, like, small meetings, like between you and two people, in the church to pray, to encourage one another and things like that? Is it possible?
I have moved out from the English congregation.
Okay.
Basically was because I used to fetch my father. My father has passed on, my father and my sister. To the Hokkien Baba congregation.
Okay.
So what happened was that when my father passed away, I decided that I would just stay on with my sister in the Hokkien Baba congregation. So the other reason why I also stopped going to the English congregation was because I have this tinnitus, So my ear on the left side, if it's exposed to loud music, it gets affected. So I talked to my pastor. So I told him that I will just just stay on in the Hokkien Baba congregation, because the Hokkien Baba only uses the piano and guitar. They don't use the drums and very complicated set of musical instruments. So he agreed. So because of that, I don't really have like friends.
Okay. Yeah.
The Hokkien Baba group, they are made up of elderly people, you know. Okay. Elderly people. So so I have not really have a really a personal fellowship with friends in the sense.
Yeah, makes sense. Right. And it's good that Leihang, you shared that, you shared your struggles. So really appreciate that though. I don't see Dennis here today. He's working, I suppose.
Today it's not working. I think he may have overslept.
Okay then.
Because last night we did say, he did say that yeah, he will be coming on. Oh, but, nice.
Well, that's what the MCO does to you.
But I'm not totally, I mean during the MCO actually my life is still very normal because I work part time in this clinic, so I still get to go out, you know, to the clinic.
Yeah,
very much the same for me lah, because on days when I don't work, I actually just stay at home, and weekends I'll just be staying at home, you know, except for church service.
Okay.
So in that sense, the MCO isn't really affecting my life that badly. It's a very normal life, but it's a lonely road lah, you know.
Yeah. All right. Greg, yes. Thanks for sharing that, Leihang. Anyone with something in your heart to share?
Yeah, actually, if there's anything to share from my heart, will always be this: bringing back, the sense of the kingdom, the reality, and the right order and structure. So we started this discussion again, and this thing about the kingdom being brought into perspective one more time. But in actual fact, as a Christian, right from the very beginning, we should have been taught that this is the order. And this is the very the primary goal of it all, that it's God's kingdom first, and it's not something physical. It's a lot of so much of the internal that Chin, you have taught us all these years. But the past 20 years you didn't mention a lot about the kingdom, but it's so much of the internal that you have actually stressed. And now finally, when the kingdom surface is like, is brought to clarity, it's so much of a connection. I find that everything, it's a lot that has to do with inside. The kingdom is really within us. That the kingdom of God is to be within us first as a person. That's what I believe in. and then being expressed. And his very life been really an expression of his power and also his glory. Yeah. So going back to the Lord's Prayer again and again, over the past few days has always been hitting me so hard. He says, it's like, hallowed be thy name, our Father in heaven. It's always the Father in perspective before us, should always be that very connection that we have with the Father. Hallowed be thy name. And then, you know, you added this again. It's like, yeah, we only understand hallowed has been calling it out. But more than a calling out, who do we call? We have to call someone whom we know. And is this the person, is do we know God when we call him? And then the kingdom is always that right order. Your kingdom come.
Yeah.
And only your will be done. So where is that very order? We always said we want to do his will, but then where's the very kingdom? The very kingdom in us first. We would have known all of his will. We would be already be in his will.
Yeah.
Yeah. Again, you put that into us many years ago. It says that you become the will of the of God.
Yeah.
Before you could do, it's always the becoming first, then the doing. It will come naturally, the doing. So so it ends with, the Lord's Prayer ends again. I mean, it hits me again. It's like, for thou is the kingdom, he mentioned the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. So it's like, hey, kingdom first, then power and glory. So look at the church today, it was always like, we talk so much about the glory of God. We wanted so much of the power. We wanted all of this, but never the kingdom. Yeah, it was never in that right order again. So, yeah, my prayer would be that, you know, the church has to come back to this understanding. All of us has to come back to this understanding, and we really need to sort after this very order, you know, of what is so yeah, what is in his heart and his very purpose for us.
Yeah, that's good, Maping. Thank you. Yes.
There was actually something from last week that I would like to pick up from and maybe go to the scripture for our time here today. If you can, let's turn to John chapter 17. And this was a word that actually came to mind while we were sharing in regards to the kingdom perspective and the idea of how salvation is tied to that kingdom reality. And the word, for some reason, came to my mind, the word glorify, you know. Or to be glorified, glory itself, kind of like what Maping mentioned. So that, for some reason, I don't know why that word stuck, that word came to me. And as I was just looking to the scripture, I found this passage that I think we're all familiar with. It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. So all of us have read it at some point in our faith and our walk. And it's kind of like what Joshua said earlier, something that he said he was struggling with. And I think we all do in one way or another, whereby we often associate, you know, glorifying God or magnifying God through the works that we do. You know, that has become the norm, that has become the thermometer, that has become the standard by which we glorify God, by how much of what we do. You know, it's a very simple understanding of what brings God glory. The more we do, the more activity, the more output, if you will, the more God is glorified. Right, the more we see hands being raised, the more we see people being saved in church or in churches, in rallies, and what have you, God is glorified, you know. But I think that, again, like so many things that we have given ourselves to, it takes away from what glory or what God being glorified actually truly means. So I think chapter 17 speaks of that. It speaks of what is the glory of God, to the Father, and to Jesus actually mean? So I think I want to read the entire chapter, if you will, and just follow with me. And I hope that just by the reading of it, you will get a sense of what it means in a small measure. What does that mean when we talk about God be glorified, you know, be glorified in our midst, be glorified in our lives. So in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, I'll read from the ESV just for easier translation. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So that's true, saints, all right? When we are in that place with the Father, when we are in that life with him, the work we do glorifies him. But realize that Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus is not just saying, this is how it is. You know, we only glorify God by the works we do. It's not just that. And then verse 5 answers this and says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So how can we associate glory with just works or with just doings? When Jesus says that there is a glory that even came before the world existed. So what glory is he talking about? What glorifying is he mentioning here? So continuing on, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And verse 10 is kind of the key of what I'm trying to say here. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, saints, there's a lot here, obviously, but I think I just like to draw your attention to the idea that the glory is not tied specifically to the works that we do. I believe that the works we do is a result or is a fruit or an outcome of that relationship we have with the Father. If you look at Jesus' words, he's essentially saying that glory comes when the Father lives and abides in us, when that oneness we have with the Lord is so rooted, is so established, that is the glory. The glory is not how much works we do. The glory is not how much souls are saved through us, you know. But that the glory comes from that relationship, that glory comes from that union, which is the key to this kingdom reality that we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. That is about the love that we have for the Father, that it's not about so much what we do. So Joshua, one of the things that I've also struggled with is that, you know, Does that mean we don't do works? Does that mean works are not as important or not important at all? No, not really. But what I believe, you know, and I was telling Silas this thing a few weeks ago, is that when you are in that relationship, when the Lord himself, when God himself, the Father, is your priority and you make him that sole objective in your life, doors will open for you. Things will happen. There will be opportunities that come wherein you will have work to do. So Joshua, it's not as though God is saying, you know, be one with me and don't do anything else. It's not a sit back, you know, and just let things be as they are. This is not what I'm propounding. This is not what Jesus is propounding. But what Jesus is saying here is that glory first comes when we are one with him. It's not more of the work we do that glorifies him. It's more of who he is in us that glorifies him. And I think through that reality and through that life, you know, the works will follow. The works will come. So I think it's a perspective, all of our saints, that I'm just sharing with you here. That glory is not in the amount of work that we do. It's not in the amount of things that our hands find to do. Mm-hmm. If we work and God is glorified, then glory be to God for it. But it must first come from that place of oneness. There must first come in that place where we are one with him as he is one with the Father. Because that was Jesus, that was what consumed Jesus. That was what captured Jesus, enveloped Jesus for all his life while he was here on earth. And even before that, he was always one with the Father. And that was where the glory is. The glory is not in the works that we do. The glory is in the relationship that we have. So... Mm-hmm. So that's what I just wanted to kind of share a bit from what I was ruminating on for the past week. Yeah. Father be glorified, but don't just be glorified in the works that we do, because, you know, we can do works. We can be hardworking. We can be productive. We can have output of actions and works, but yet our lives are not in oneness with Christ. Our lives are not in that place of relationship with God, is what Meeping was kind of talking about, that it has to be real in us, that reality has to so grab a hold of us and confront things in our lives, you know, to the point that behaviors are exposed, where, you know, inconsistencies are revealed, weaknesses are confronted, things of our lives that we have neglected for so long, things that in our lives that we've not, you know, pay attention to. These things are brought into light because that's what oneness brings. That's what perfection is, as Jesus says, you know. So that's just something I'd like to share with you all, and just something that, again, was in my heart last week as we were sharing this. And so thank you, Joshua, again, for sharing that. Just wanted to give you some encouragement as well as I gave it to Silas.
Thank you, Adrian.
Yeah. So...
I want to close with this, saints. It's what the Meeping a while ago made reference to Matthew. Jesus' introduction of the prayer, teaching the disciples to pray. And we don't have to go to that spot, but most of us are familiar with that context. And you notice that he begins with the hallowing of the Father's name, and of course he concludes with the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. And this is going to be a increasing reality that I believe has come upon the church. And you may remember that at the onset of the pandemic, and I said that be it a crisis or crises in our lives, in the lives of the church, and even in the existence of the nations of the world, it is intended to push humanity, is to bring a consciousness of God himself, because all of our needs is actually a need for God. And our delusion and what sin has done to us is sin has always been, you know, I think we need this and we need the other. We need money and we need security. We need finances. We need healthy bodies, healthy minds. We need, you know, more opportunities. And so we think that our need is the need of material things or anything. But all of our needs and crisis create needs. It surfaces the needs of our lives. But God's intention is that all of our needs is to drive us to Him. So crises in many occasions, in fact, in most occasions, is God's way of having to instruct us that our ultimate need is our need for Him. And it takes a long time to come there. Takes many layers, many workings, many dealings, many disciplining of God's grace in our life to come there. And so it's remarkable that Jesus did not make a commentary of that prayer or that model of prayer that he gave to the disciples. He left it to the hands of the apostles. He left it to the Spirit. Post-Pentecost or after Pentecost, Jesus knew that the Spirit of God is going to bring into remembrance of these things that he has spoken. And so you notice that pass the gospel into the epistles, be it Paul or John or Peter, you notice that the mention of the word kingdom is very rare, all right? You find the mention of the kingdom that are more prevalent in the ministries of Jesus, in particular with the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, most prominent of it all. But does it mean that the kingdom was missing in the letters of the apostles? No. Actually, the very essence, the very dynamics, the very substance of the kingdom is more deliberated than ever before in all of the substance and all of the contents of the apostles. Now, what is so interesting, saints, is that when Jesus brought that model prayer out, he was virtually having to say that the very foundation of his fatherhood will be known, his fatherhood will be shared through the medium of the kingdom. If he is father, then he is and must be a father over his own kingdom. So in other words, God establishes his fatherhood in his relationship with him, with us, on the basis that he is going to administer the kingdom to us. Can we understand that? All right. So it's interesting that George MacDonald, most of you all know that I quote him so often, I write about him, it's in my book. And one of the things that I cherish MacDonald's word was this. He says, one of the hardest and the most difficult, let me kind of have a look at it. And put it in the way he wrote it, actually. Yeah, he says, the hardest and the gladdest thing in the world is to cry, Father. I'll read again. The hardest and gladdest thing in the world is to cry, Father. And you wonder why that it was such an experience for the Apostle Paul. And this is Paul of the Old Testament. This is Paul that is rabbinical. This is Paul of Tarsus, Saul, really, before he was Paul of Tarsus, a man that was given to all of the aspects of Judaism, above all of his equals. But for him to ever call Yahweh or call God his father was virtually non-existent. It's not a practice. All right? Old Testament scholars will tell you it's not a practice for Old Testament men to call God their father, because it's almost considered disrespectful. And Paul never knew, as we all know, that Paul's understanding and knowledge of God was all up in the head, was all about traditions, was all about giving himself over to the practice of the faith by the forefathers, but he had never had a personal revelation. God was some kind of a mental accent. God was some kind of a mental ability. Is all that he learned and all that his intellectual would give to him, but he has never been a revelation. And this was the thing that he understood, that this has to be a revelation, and it came to him. And one of the things that the revelation did in him was it powerfully invaded into him and created within him the presence of the Father, the reality of the Father. That's why he wrote to the Galatians and say, he cries, Abba, Father. The word cry there is the word vociferation. It's not just a cry. It's not just a very simplistic and kind of a childlike kind of a cry. It's vociferation, which means it's a cry from the very depths of your being. Because why? Because the revelation of the fatherhood of God frees a man from the inside out. The revelation of God's fatherly presence, his fatherly reality. God as Father through the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, came into him by revelation and gave him the release and the freedom. And as I said, and that's why in Galatia, he talks so massively about that freedom. He defended that freedom. He articulated the freedom. He explained that freedom. He gave himself to understand the nature of that freedom, because it was the relationship with the Father. And so for many today, all right, for many today, we have not been able to cry that Father in our hearts. So McDonald says it's all right when he says the hardest, but yet it's the gladdest thing that a man can ever come to is to cry, Father. So as we've been talking about this kingdom, I want you to know, because it is in his revelation of his fatherhood that we truly begin to appreciate, we truly begin to understand that kingdom. We begin to understand that fatherly rule, that fatherly, kingly rule of himself. And this is why when he taught that prayer, he began in the hallowing of the Father's name and concluded with the kingdom, was because this was what he intended. On the basis of Jesus' finished work, he's going to establish this new creation. He's going to ignite and initiate this new creation into a man, into a woman's spirit. And he's going to bring into the life of men and women an indwelling reality of the fatherly presence of God himself. And when that fatherly presence of God is lived out, it is lived out in the dynamics of the demonstration of the rule of the Father. We love the Father. There's a love for the Father that causes us to submit to the will of the Father, the mind of the Father, something that Adriel read. Jesus concluded his ministry in the final prayer before the cross, in that tremendous prayer. You notice, check the number of times in that prayer that he mentioned the word Father. In fact, he even went further and said, Holy Father. Isn't it? So he began to see Jesus was the one. No one understood the reality of the Father as Jesus did. And this is truly, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus even understood at the very onset, as he began in public ministry, that his sole purpose of coming was indeed to lead men to the Father. All right, that was Jesus's job description, to lead men to the Father. See that? And so the Father was at the center of everything. The Father was the center of his entire present here in his incarnational form. The Father was at the center of everything that he ever said or did. And so now to be centered in the Father is to be centered in the kingdom, is to be centered in the requirement of the Father, the heart of the Father, the mind of the Father. And that's what it is. That's what the kingdom is all about. It is when God can finally share and unite his heart, his conscience, his being, his mind, his affection, his desire with men. And when he finds a union between himself and men, that is where his kingdom is. That is where he establishes his kingdom. That's where he is truly the Father over his sons. The nature of that relationship between the Father and the Son is seen in the demonstration of the kingdom. So the kingdom is not some artificial, some moral principle that we go around following. Mahatma Gandhi read the Beatitudes. He read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and he used that for the basis of his political society, for the basis of his non-aggressive teaching that in the end got him the independence. We can go on today. Let me see who. Leo Tolstoy of Russia, the great writer and literary during the time of the Russian Revolution, took the Sermon on the Mount and use it to be the very thing to teach the Russian population. Where did it go to? You can't. It went to no way. It went to further even bloodshed. And the millions that perished during the Russian Revolution. So you can use these principles and teach them. And in the hope that, that we can follow them. They're not to be moral, ethical codes in which we live. They are not to be philosophical things that we can grind our teeth and beat our chest and follow it. I think Oswald Chambers is fond of saying is that anyone who tries to use his own energy to live up the Sermon on the Mount is suicidal. It was never meant to be. It was meant to be only on the basis of his fatherly relationship. That's why Jesus meant it to be as exactly as he introduced it to the disciples. Said that when you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't hallow because we're not in that relationship. For so many, we're not in a relationship to bring us, we're not in a relationship far enough, deep enough to understand the hallowing of that name, the sacredness, the holiness of that name. Jesus did. He's the only one who could call the Father, Holy Father, as he prayed there in John 17. We don't. It's not there yet. We haven't matured into that. And this is what I'm saying, that in all of the crises of our life, is God pushing us to the corner and to confront us for the need of this relationship, for the need of this fatherly reality, this fatherhood of God in the life of the church. Any crisis for that matter, and the crises to come. It's for this purpose and to this goal that God is driving the nations of the world. It is driving Israel one day. Israel can call God by every other name. Every rabbi in the four corners of the world can call God by every other name, but they cannot call God as Father. No, it cannot be, because this cannot be learned in schools, in our theological seminaries. It cannot be learned in our yeshivas, in our Jewish school. It has to be a revelation. And Jesus put this right there at the very beginning of his public ministry. So I want you to understand how important that is, that the kingdom is only as real as the fatherhood of God is real in us. One is without the other. All right? One is without the other. You cannot. And so to understand that, how important that is for Paul to know that this is the purpose why the Spirit was given, encouraging the Galatians who started to go back to the flesh. He said that did you receive the Spirit by works? How important it is to understand the work of the Spirit, because the purpose of the Spirit is to restore that Abba Father, that cry of the Father's present in us. Why do you go back? Can you imagine that? So he talks about at the very beginning in that letter, he says that our salvation is that we are to be delivered from this evil age. Do you know that the word evil is not the evil that we understand in modern English? The word evil is the word poneros. And the word poneros in the Greek is the word toi, is the word hardship, is the word self-exertion. So what Paul is talking about, the evil that is in this world, in reference to what he's saying, is not the evil that we see Saddam Hussein does, or Adolf Hitler, or Stalin. He's talking about the evil in the context of God's people. What evil would that be, inherent in all of us to the fall of sin? It is that self-exertion. It is that hardship, that toy that we have to earn something, to do something for God, to gain something spiritual for ourselves, to make that relationship with God work on our premise, by our own energy, by our own strength, to try as hard as you can. Every time you're not holy enough, you try to be more holy. If you're not spiritual enough, you do more exercise to get yourself spiritual. And you are not free enough, you do more things in order to free yourself. You're guilty enough, get more things, more Christian things, so that you feel yourself as if that you are a contributor to Christianity. This is the evil. That's the ponero that Paul talks about. And so Paul understood, because he himself was a living example of that. And this is the great apostle. This is the great Saul of Tarsus. And evil was reigning in him, and evil was present in him. Not evil just in the way, as I said, you know, doing those horrific things, but that evil. Don't you think that to me, what is more subtle? Eh? What kind of evil is more subtle than this evil? The evil that at the back of our chest is to exert all of our human strength and all of our human ability and all of our toys and our hardships, all in having to work that relationship. It cannot be. It has to be given. And Paul cried out. He says that it is not of men, nor by men. Everything that I have today, that ministry that I have, and all that I'm now before you, he says, is not of men nor by men. Don't worry, you can question my call, my apostleship, but all that now I have within me is not of men nor by men, for it is by the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. And later he talks about that, you know, that God gave it to him. The freedom, and that was the gospel he defended. That was the gospel that says that if any man preach to you any other gospel, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. Even if an angel were to come down from the heavens and preach you another gospel. So vehement that he was in the refusal of that part in him, that human toy, that human exertion that come through. Folks, it comes through in me. You cannot be a Christian and yet not know, and yet not testify to the fact that you have tried, I have tried, you have tried. The children of God through the histories of the church have tried. We have tried. We have labored. We have tried. We have what I call it, the DIY, do it yourself. You know the DIYs? We have do all of our spiritual DIY. We have applied all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things, the DIYs that we can lay our hands on. You know, and to get the spiritual thing moving, you know, it doesn't, that relationship between us and God has to be so implanted, so infused, so given by the Spirit. And when it comes with this initiation of Abba Father, it vociferate. Abba Father, that's our ultimate freedom. In fact, it is the only freedom that will start to discover so many in us that still have the slave mentality and the slave behavior that is in us. To the degree in which this freedom has been given to us, and to the degree in which this freedom has matured, and to that degree we will discover the areas of our life in which we are still bound up with. The areas of our being and areas of our lives that we're still a slave to. Remember what Jesus said in John? He says a slave has no hold in the house, but only a son shall abide forever. And that's exactly what it is. And that son life, that father and son in us, has to so grow to the point that every slavish thing in us has to be driven out. Every slavish thing has to be evicted. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a matter of wrong and right. It's a matter of a relational discovery. It's a matter of having to grow more and more into the realization of that fatherly presence. So P.T. Forsyth is fond of saying that we revere his name, but we have never realized his name yet. We revere it. We revere everything that God has said and done. We revere the name of the Father, but we have not realized him. Because to realize him is to realize him with this reality that he cannot be a father, that his fatherhood cannot be known apart from his kingdom, because his fatherhood introduces his kingdom to us. In fact, may I even say this? It is in the realm of the basilia, as Thomas read that Greek word, it is in the realm of the basilia that God is indeed the Father. So we cannot claim fatherhood of God by any other means, just because we are born human. So God in the heavens is our Father. No, he's not. He's the creator, all right. All right. He's the benefactor, all right. He's the blesser, all right, but he cannot be a father to any man, to any woman, apart from the reality of this kingdom. The moment when God establishes and reveals his fatherhood to us, the kingdom is already there. The kingdom is already present. The kingdom is already established. And it's in that kingdom, in that rule, we long for him. We love him. We long more for his mind, for his heart, for his counsel. That's the kingdom. That's what the rule of God entails. That's what the rule of God draws us into. It draws us into a life of submission, to obedience, to oneness that Jesus pray about in John 17. Praise God. Lord, give this to us. Put this in our heart at such a time. And whatever the stages of our struggle, wherever we are spiritually, we're thankful that in times like this, in a crisis, both national and international, Lord, the church has not been spared, and your saints have not been spared to pass through, Lord, our personal trials and difficulties and hardships. Lord, we're thankful. And so as it is here today amongst us, the 24 of us, Lord, that our time in which we share the things that are being explicated here, yes, let it be resonated, let it be duplicated, let it come forth, let it be given to the Church of Jesus Christ in every nation of the world. My God, our Father, in thee who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Lord, come to us, minister this into us. Begin, Lord, to bring to us not just that we revere you, but that, Lord, a realization is going to mount. Lord, bit by bit, more and more as the days come, Lord, let this crisis in whatever form and shape that has taken a hold of us in our rooms, in our hallways, in our kitchen, in our living rooms, Lord, find its way within our hearts, where we begin to come to you, where we begin to seek you, Lord, in a personal way. I want you, God, I want to call you Abba Father again. Let the Spirit kindle this, reignite this within my heart, because when that happens, Lord, you will bring that kingdom, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. My God, we thank you. How can you not rule? And there's the aspects of your power, your glory, my God, that comes with it. So Lord, we thank you. Seal this in our hearts. We seek you. My God, you promised, you came, and no one could go to the Father except through you. So Lord, bring us to the Father. Hold our hands, hold our hearts, embody us in your presence and bring us into the presence of the Father. Thank you again. Let it be an increasing knowledge for all of us. For some of us, we've never cried Father truly within our own hearts. Lord, let this begin. Let this word be the disturbance within our spirit and rises and bring us there, that we will know you, my God, our Father. Thank you again. We give you praise and watch over all of us, those who are online here, those who have not seen, and in the respective places and homes, we bring them before you in prayer. We thank you. Keep us in your love. For this we give you thanks, and we give you praise this day in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll pass it back to Adriel.